This is a time for bright lights to fill the sky, for wonder, joy, and celebration. This is the time for families to make the long journey home, bursting with anticipation. This is when unexpected visitors arrive with gifts beyond anything we could imagine. When songs fill the air and hope fills our hearts for miracles ready to happen. This is the fulfillment of centuries of promise that sages of ages past long to see. A distant God who chose to dwell among his people. A king arriving as a baby. Tiny hands destined to one day heal the sick and feet that will walk on water. Wrapped up tight in swaddling clothes, held close by his tired mother. This is love and color and life and peace and feasting, forgiveness and generosity. Glorious, victorious hope for the world with limitless possibility. All rolled up in one tiny fragile gift, so much more than it seems on the surface. This is Jesus. This is Christmas.
Church family, would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would make the most of these moments. We know what it is that often what we put into something is what we get out of it. And I just pray that our best moments for our attention, for our concentration, for our reflection would be for you. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just curious, as you think about your faith journey, what is it that led you to the Lord? What is it that led you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Now, a little bit about my faith journey. I am a PK. Some of you know that that stands for pastor's kid. And so I was baptized as a baby when my dad was starting a church in El Paso, Texas. And for me, my story kind of reflects the older brother in the prodigal son story, which is to say that I've not always been perfect, but I've been in the Father's house. And just like that story, I've benefited from being in the Father's house and all that God has done. And so I don't know if your story reflects mine, if you had Christian parents who brought you up in the faith, or maybe it reflects more the story of Pastor Jeff. I don't know if you remember him telling his story. So he grew up in a family where they did not worship, and he was converted at a later age. People from our church body, the Wells, would invite him to church, and he would barrage them with questions that he said they would put up with. And over time, he became a Christian, and a very outspoken one at that. Maybe for some, it's even more recent. Maybe God is using this season of your life to draw you close like never before. And it's good sometimes to reflect on what leads us to the Lord. An interesting story of someone who's been led to the Lord, and I don't know if you've heard of it, is Russell Brand. Have you heard this? Have you seen this in culture? And for me, I consider the Apostle Paul, who says, "I was the chief of sinners." And so God, in his grace, he loves to call what some would perceive as the chief of sinners to his side. And really, by the way, we can all say that because we all know our hearts. But consider Russell Brand's story. So Russell Brand was in movies like Get Him to the Greek. And I mean, this was his persona, like party rock. He was addicted to heroin and to alcohol. His romance stories are sordid. And he was just known for being kind of profane. If you had a profane movie star in your mind, this was Russell Brand. But last year, April 2024, he was baptized in the Thames River by Bear Grylls. Big turning point. And regardless of what you think of his past, Russell Brand has some beautiful confessions of faith. Some beautiful confessions I'd actually like to share with you based on his moment and his conversion story. So here is some of his confession. He said, "Only after I had come to everything else did I come to Christ." And maybe when you're reflecting on your story, maybe that resonates with someone here. "I did actually try everything else, but nothing else compared to Christ. And about that moment, I came to Christ in crisis. I came to Christ in pain. I came to Christ in brokenness. When we come to the end of ourselves is when God starts the beginning of our story. And something I also believe is that God does use those crisis moments, those pain moments, for his good, to turn people around and to get them to himself. And then about the cross of Jesus Christ and what salvation meant to him, salvation story. He said, when his body breaks, somehow that broke me. I didn't want just some other man or even man God in me, but that act of supreme sacrifice, that new covenant, it shattered something in me. He sees that the gospel story is a story unlike anything else. In a world where everyone pursues only themselves all the time, and Christmas gave us another opportunity to pursue only me all the time, Jesus' story is complete opposite. His Christmas story is one that was broken and given for the sake of the world, and this also is the Christian's now heartbeat. But as we consider what leads people to the Lord, we're going to talk about what led the Magi to the Lord today, and we're going to conclude our series, The Miracle of the Manger, and I hope you've been enjoying it. A little reflection on the journey we've been on. A miracle is something that defies the laws of science, something we not see in the regular way of things. And these miracles are to give God glory because of the story he was telling. They're mostly for him. And so we talked about the miracle of the moment when Jesus was born, or a virgin who would give birth, which is humanly impossible, or of the Word of God being made flesh. On Christmas Eve, we gathered and we said, this story came to life like never before, and we're a part of it. But now God is using the universe which he created and called into being. And he created a star just to guide the Magi. So before us in this century were buying stars online and giving them out for Valentine's Day, God has set a star just for the Magi so they could find a Savior. As we talk about the Magi, I need to do a little bit of teaching about it. And one way of teaching about it is reacting to a very false song, and maybe you've heard it, called We Three Kings of Orient Are. Have you heard this song? I'm not sure who wrote it, but he got it wrong, and let me explain why. We don't know if there were three. There were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you translate the Greek, it just says there was a number of them, the plural form. We don't know how many. We do know that they were most likely not kings. They were not ruling other countries. These were, you know, those looking at the stars. They were the wise men of the time, similar to like the wise men that Daniel was part of in Babylon. And we probably assume they're not from the Orient. Travel in that day was very hard. So to get to Asia over to Jerusalem, very hard. Most likely they came from Babylon. So we three kings of Orient are not biblically correct. If I go into that even further, do you know that the Magi were not there to see Jesus in the manger? We're going to see that Mary and Joseph actually got a house by that point. So, you know, I get the Christmas nativity sets, but if you want to be theologically correct, if you can set the Magi in the kitchen and the nativity thing in the living room, you know, that would be better theology. I'm just got to say it. But regardless of speculation, one commentator said this is how they might find Jesus was through Daniel. So this is just interesting of note, and I think it has some credence from Ernst Wendland. Said perhaps through Daniel's witness passed down over the centuries or through the testimony of other believing Jews, the Holy Spirit led the Magi to see the star in Balaam's messianic prophecy. This is that prophecy. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. So maybe that's the case, Daniel. None of that really matters. The first point that I want to just follow is this. It's our fill-in. That God used the miracle of a star to lead the Magi to the Savior. It didn't really matter the means. It didn't really matter the backstory. What matters is that they finally found the Savior. That's what's important. Just like in our lives, the means don't matter as much as when you finally find the Savior and can confess he is Lord. But this story is significant for other reasons. In the traditional church, it's called Epiphany, and some have referred to it as the Gentile Christmas, actually celebrated in January 6th. In fact, other countries sometimes celebrate Epiphany greater than they celebrate Christmas, and that's the case in Puerto Rico. So in Puerto Rico, they have Three Kings Day, and they'll have parades where people dress up as these kings. In Puerto Rico, instead of having stocking stuffers where you put by the fireplace, some households, they have beds of grass that they put under the beds of the kids, and that's for the camels that the Magi came to see God from. And then on that day of Epiphany, they bring them out, and that's where the gifts are, in the midst of that grass bed. My daughter Bella had a chance to see this. She had a mission trip to Puerto Rico to help with Three Kings Day, where they had a pig roast, the gifts. It was like this big VBS festival, just an incredible, incredible thing, because it was evidence that God's heart is for all people. Yes, Jesus was a Jew born of Jews, but he has always, always wanted everyone to know they have a Savior. The heart of God is seen in 1 Timothy, where it says he wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's why at Amazing Love, we want every nation, every tribe, every tongue. When we talk about reaching the lost, that means everyone. No one's excluded, because this is the heart of God. So we get to learn about how the Magi were led. And what we're really learning about, maybe it's appropriate, is we're going to learn about worship. And why is that appropriate? Because you are here. And like, you get like some gold stars in heaven to worship the Sunday after Christmas Eve. Do you know that? Like, this is like extra credit Sunday. You're here. I see you, you know, so if you want a gold star, just sign, you know, the blue connection cards again. That's how you get it. Anyway, just kidding. But how good then it is, if you're here because you're serious about worship, I want to teach you through the wise men how to worship well. Because I think they show us. And you can learn things from the wise men that if you take it to heart, will guide your worship from here on out, and you'll be able to worship well. All right, so let's get into it. From Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of God's word. So it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. This is the lie of all lies. He did not want to worship. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. We're going to talk about that. And on coming to the house, he's not in a manger, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to a country by another route. These are the words we get to consider. Can you shout louder to your neighbor, wise men still worship? Wise men still worship. Yes, corporately, collectively, even the Sunday after Christmas Eve. You may be seated. You know, something great about living in the Chicago area are all the opportunities we have to do things. I don't know if you ever see everything that's ever going on in Chicago. For example, right now in Broadway, you can go to the Phantom of the Opera, which is just a classic, you know, Broadway thing. There's the Joffrey Ballet's Nutcracker that you could go to. There's productions of Handel's Messiah. There, of course, are the lights. I've been to the Lincoln Park Zoo lights. I've heard of the Brookfield Zoo lights and the Arboretum lights. There's Christmas in the Commons. And then there's the sports scene. You have, of course, the Bulls and the Blackhawks. And if you were at the Packers game last Saturday, oh my goodness, what an opportunity that was. Congratulations if you were there. That would have been incredible. When I consider all the opportunities, sometimes I gotta admit I have FOMO. Do you know what FOMO means? Fear of missing out. And it's because all these things that are all around us, I want to do them all. I'd like to see the Phantom. I'd like to go to that and go to that and go to that. And so you're inundated with all the opportunities, and sometimes you feel like, oh man, how can I possibly eat all the things and do all the things? That's just the Chicago area. And the reason I bring up FOMO is because of the religious elite when they hear from the Magi. And they have a very interesting reaction to the story of Jesus Christ. Now, first we have Herod's reaction, and Herod's reaction, I don't know if we completely relate to. Herod doesn't want competition, and so he wants to wipe out Jesus. We know this because Herod the Great historically killed three of his sons and one of his wives because he thought they were plotting against him. And so it says all of the surrounding people were upset because of Herod. They knew the character of Herod, and so again, he just wanted to wipe out this competition of king. And I believe that still happens. There are some people so bent on evil, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They want to root out the Jesus story and Christianity from cultures if they can, from the conversations of people if they can. They want nothing to do with who Jesus is. But Herod's reaction is different than the religious elite, and the religious elite always just give me a head scratch. Because the religious elite of that day should want to see the Messiah. When Herod comes to them, they know exactly where the Messiah was to be born. Let's consider again. So Herod calls them, called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, asked them where the Messiah was to be born, and they knew it. They knew exactly. I'm sure it didn't even take them long. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of it will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And my surprise is this. Why did they not have FOMO? Why, when they hear that possibly Jesus is born, possibly the Messiah is here, possibly the King of the Jews has come, and Jerusalem is just moments away from Bethlehem. This is a 2 to 3 hour walk. Why is no one begging Herod to go and see what could be fulfillment of centuries of promises? Why does no one have the audacity to sneak out from their home in the middle of the night, even if they're under the threat of death, to see possibly has God fulfilled what has been promised? In a way that people snuck out and tried to do anything to go to the Eras tour. Why wouldn't you do that if the Messiah of the world had been born? But maybe people haven't changed all too much. I think of all the accessibility we have to the gospel content all around us. Do you ever recognize that as Americans? You should go to another country and realize that we are very blessed with all of the Christian saturation and gospel content we have around us. I think of what it's like to be a worshiper in today's age since COVID, and even with Christian music. So this is what worship could be like for some of us. We could worship on our way here, listening to K-Love and Christian music. We could collectively gather, sing, and praise. We could go back while listening to another sermon and be at home streaming 3 more sermons. There's so much content on YouTube, I think you could probably get a doctorate of ministry just by the free content that is available online. Now, you have to use discernment based on people's interpretation or their approach to the Bible, but boy, is there a lot of gospel content. Or then I think of the Bible itself. Do you want it to read to you? Because it can. Do you want some more explanation in the margins? We got that for you. Do you want someone to explain it through a slow devotional style? Yep, you betcha. But what is at our fingertips? What is so accessible? Are we ever tempted to take for granted? I wonder if people in Japan could have worship opportunities like we do. I wonder if people in the Czech Republic could have a culture that doesn't prohibit this kind of worship, what they might do. But for us, it's minutes away. It's so accessible. Do we always use what's so accessible? I think of Jesus rebuking the Jews for not accepting him. He said woe to them because of all that he had performed. And really, one rule of Scripture, by the way, is to whom much has been given, much is expected. Not to whom much has been given should we take that much for granted. No, to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so Jesus said this about those other towns. He said, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. He was right there. This was the Messiah doing everything he was doing because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And sometimes I wonder, God's judgment on America, would he ever say woe to you? It's been so accessible, it's been so cultural, it's been so much an opportunity, and yet what have you done with it? Because the reality is we all struggle with the sin of the things that are so accessible that we sometimes take for granted. How many of us can say we've taken up every opportunity to get to know our Savior? How many of us may have lived in a world, Jesus loves me, this I know, and this is all I want to know, and never taking it further? And so today is a new day. And by the way, you get a gold star. You're worshiping the Sunday after Christmas Eve. But on this new day, it's an opportunity to start again. Push past excuses. Push past prior hurt. Push past the allure of the less than things and worship. And something you need to know about the expectations of what it takes to worship. Because if your expectations are here and your reality is here, this is pain. What you need to know and what the Magi prove is that worship takes work. So consider the Magi's journey. The Magi in that day, they didn't have SUVs and they didn't have hotels to stay at, right? The Magi would sacrifice their bodies, life, and limb in order to find Jesus traveling maybe for weeks or even a month. And when they get there, their lives are in danger. Herod the Great, who has killed many others, is probably going to get them if they find the king, right? Have you ever had to have a life threat on your way to worship? I don't know. And so, yes, worship takes work. It does. There should be no secret. It shouldn't be the expectation that this is going to be easy today. It's not. This is spiritual warfare. Ask any mother with young kids who try to come to worship. You know what happens when your kids are young? All right. So one is not dressed. One didn't wake up. The other is sick and threw up on the way to church. And especially if you're trying to volunteer. Oh my goodness. Or consider just what we had in Chicagoland during December. During December, we want to worship the Messiah, the miracle of the manger going on. We had 2 days of incredible snow. That was two Sundays. One day of brutal cold. Today was so dark, I couldn't see the roads. I'm going to be honest. Maybe it's my eyes. The fog was so thick. I'm like, holy cow. Or consider the person who's working late night shifts, right? And they want to worship, but they work all night long, and now they're trying to be present, and they're trying to get something out of it. Or they had a crazy emotional week at work, and now they're trying to be present, they're trying to get something out of worship. And that's just getting here. That's not even being here. Now let's talk about being here. Sometimes the content is not your preference. Oh, it's this sermon. Yeah, it's this sermon, isn't it? God's Word. And I trust the Holy Spirit for our planning. And I trust that his word is living and active. But I, like you, sometimes, yeah, I don't want to hear this right now. And sometimes the sermon doesn't resonate. I know you've had other pastors. Sometimes the other pastor doesn't resonate. And I got to put in the work and try to hear Jesus. Sometimes the songs aren't my favorite. Too loud. Too soft. Too traditional. Too contemporary. Worship, make no doubt about it, takes work. It's not easy. I don't think it was supposed to be. But the work is worth it. Because when you put in the work, you will see something that blows you away. And when the Magi went on their journey and they finally saw the star when it stopped, this was their reaction, and it's one of my very favorite verses of the Bible. When they saw the star, it says that they were overjoyed. And I need to bring you back to the original Greek, and I need to kind of nerd out on the original Greek, and this is what the original Greek says. It says, Next slide. That they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now for me, this reminds me of the old Lord's Prayer. Do you remember how the old Lord's Prayer ends? Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. I love the "and ever." Does anyone else love the "and ever"? Because forever would have done it. Forever means forever, but we're going to be "and ever." And for centuries, people were good with "and ever." I still like "and ever." I miss "and ever." Anyone miss "and ever"? And so we could look at this and we could say, well, they rejoice. That's great. But the Holy Spirit, he goes so far and says, they just rejoice. They rejoiced exceedingly. And he could have been done there. He didn't just say that. They rejoiced exceedingly with joy. Didn't stop there. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you and I that you could look almost anywhere and never find the kind of joy that we have in Jesus. You could open every Christmas present, go to every Christmas concert, and eat every Christmas cookie, and there is no joy like joy in Jesus. Because Jesus is more beautiful than a sunset and more powerful than a tsunami. Jesus isn't just a wise teacher. He is wisdom in the flesh. Jesus isn't just loving. He authored a crazy love that loves enemies and is our unfailing love and the strength of our hearts forever. There is no joy like joy in Jesus. For he has forgiven our sins, no matter how long we've lapsed. And he makes new seasons possible. New mercies are possible every morning. And he is with us to the very end. This is Jesus, and there is no more cathartic joy you can get than what he offers. This is the story of Simeon. So in Luke's account of the Nativity, Jesus was born, and then they presented him in the temple. And Simeon was promised by God that he would see the Messiah before he died. And when Simeon saw the Messiah and held him in his arms, this is the song that he erupted into. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Can you imagine that moment? He had been longing for the Messiah. We don't know when the promise was given, but the moment finally came and he was looking at the Messiah in his arms, the joy of seeing Jesus. But that joy is yours. And maybe you can even remember some of those moments. Do you have any favorite worship moments? For me, Christmas Eve is always one of them. Maybe this year you really enjoyed the shadow play that the kids did or some of the songs. For me, it was St. Stephen's Beaver Dam, stick in my memory. The place was packed because the school kids were singing. And the junior choir would sing Silent Night. And the senior choir, they would sing Peace on top of it. And it was this competing chorus of praise. When I looked up into the rafters and I'm like, oh, heaven has come down to earth. And what I know is this, that yes, worship takes work, but worship can bring some of the very best moments when you get to see your Savior for who he is, because there's no one like him. And if you see him for who he is, your life is forever changed. Yes, there is joy in seeing Jesus. But then the Magi teach us not only that it's work and not only is there joy, but what to do in response. And so now look at the Magi's response in finding Jesus. On coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are incredible gifts. Gold fit for a king. Incense that some say illustrates prayers rising up to heaven. Myrrh, that some would say, is foreshadowing a body that was to be buried because this baby was born to die for us, for the sins of the world. And so the Magi prove our last point, The last point, that Jesus deserves our finest gifts, the finest treasures. And I wonder, have you ever seen a worthy cause that you've liked to give to? Isn't this parents on Christmas? We find in our kids a worthy cause, and so we try to tell them, I love you, and here's a gift. Have you ever been compelled to give treasure to a worthy cause? I think of Stanley Herzog. So Stanley Herzog, he was a big proponent of Christian education. And I know you can find Jesus in a public school, but how great it is to have Jesus in the school as well. And so to inspire others for Christian education and to help them, he gave $300 million. And this foundation now gives aid to Christian schools across America. And it provides free conferences for those who want to make Christian education even better and learn more. Do you find giving to Christ a worthy cause? Why or why not? Can I answer the why not? I know that media sometimes splashes big church names and says, this was a case of embezzlement, and look at what they're driving, and look at what they're doing. Can I tell you my experience as a guy surrounded by pastors? Most churches operate on shoestring budgets for pastors who live modestly because they love sharing the gospel. Most churches operate money in a way that would probably put companies to shame in how they wisely steward every penny. And for what? To make the gospel accessible, so that you can bring family members to a place that clearly shares the gospel and they can find Jesus. So your community has a lighthouse that is not only sharing the gospel but helping the hurting, so that broken people can be healed, so that churches can reach outside of their community, whether online or through Mission Church or through Mission Partners, and make sure that people of every nation, tribe, and tongue have a way to hear of Jesus. Yes, Jesus, he's worthy of our finest gifts. Look, even about the promise from this proverb. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God says, if you think the bottom's going to drop out, talk to anyone who has given generously to God and ask what they have found. Ask them for their testimony. But honestly, I don't want to incentivize you based on what you might get. I'd rather draw your attention to Jesus and tell you he is worthy. He is worthy in a world where nothing else is even close. The poor you will always have. Jesus said that. And it's still good to give to the poor. Entertainment goes. I can do all the things in Chicago and still be left wanting. But the heartbeat of a worshiping Christian is to look at God and say, what do you want? It was all yours anyway. My life, my gifts, my talents, my time, the breath in my lungs was simply to be a heart response saying, Lord, you are worthy. So worship well, friends. Learn from the Magi, it's always going to take work. There are obstacles to overcome every time you want to see the Savior. Learn from the Magi, there's no greater joy. Nothing comes close. And learn from the Magi, oh my goodness, does he deserve whatever we got? Because it was all his anyway. But as we close today, I wonder, what is the star that he's using to draw all nations to his side? And I really think the star is surprising. It's not something we expect. It's obviously not a star in the sky. I'm going to make a case that the star that he's using in a surprising way is human suffering. Because when you suffer and it doesn't have a quick fix, a quick answer, or a quick remedy, when you go to every other option and it still has no solution, you're almost forced to go to God. C.S. Lewis talked about this. Famous quote from C.S. Lewis, he said, "God whispers us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's the megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And this is the story of many Christians, maybe not for their conversion, but maybe for their reawakening, to not take for granted the things that were at our fingertips, because only he has the solution. Today is a day to reflect and thank God, not for our lucky stars, but for those grace-filled stars. Whether that was suffering, whether that was our parents, whether it's today's worship moment, thank those grace-filled stars that led you to believe we have a Savior, and there's nothing like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I consider the words of the psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, run after me, pursue me all the days of my life." So in your mercy, you have sent various stars to guide me. Some stars are the Christian people you placed around me. Thank you for them. Some stars are the deep, dark places the world has brought. Thank you for the pain that drove me to you. For those still in the midst of that megaphone, sustain them and show them your goodness. And now send us as stars to the world so that we can tell them what we found and what it is to worship. We pray this in Jesus' name, and now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.